With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Our Master not only owns everything, He made everything, and it's all for His glory. What we have has been allocated to us by our Master, and He's given us instructions how to take care of business with what He has allocated to us. It's the Bible. It is a gospel-saturated lifestyle led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do with what He has deposited in our care.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the Scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us the first half of a message entitled, The King and Christian Stewardship in the Kingdom, Part 1. We continue with our series, Lifestyle Stewardship. An important aspect of biblical lifestyle stewardship is the realization that as a Christian, you own nothing. And furthermore, you are owned by the Master. All that we have has been allocated to us by our Master, and He has given us instructions on how to go about kingdom business with what He has entrusted to us. How does the Lord's parable from Luke 19 powerfully reinforce the importance of our calling to live as faithful, focused, and productive stewards for His glory? If you're following along in the Scriptures, turn to Luke 19 and verses 11 through 27. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with the first half of the message, The King and Stewardship in the Kingdom, Part 1.
Now, will you look with me in Luke 19? This is a wonderful parable. I want you to follow along with me. As they heard these things, He proceeded to tell a parable because He was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave to them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business, do business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been found faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second one came and said, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word abides forever. May his word be preached for you. Brothers and sisters, we have a great privilege. Christ is our identity. We belong to him. He belongs to us. We are Christians. We are believers. We are followers of Christ. But there are multiple vocations that Christ has given to us. He's called us to be disciples. He's called us to be learners. He's called us to be soldiers. He's called us to be servants. And one of the things that we are focusing upon this year is he has called us to be stewards. And our lifestyle is to be one of stewardship. So we looked at 1 Corinthians 4 that we just confessed to get the understanding of stewardship. Now, don't forget it. As you go back to that, when that is written, a steward, there were some certain things that identified a steward. Number one, a steward owned nothing. He owned nothing. Number two, his master owned everything. Number three, the steward's job, his business, was to oversee, manage, and be productive. Oversee, manage, and be productive. He was to be an investor, an overseer, manager, investor. Number four, he is accountable. Number five, he has one objective, and that objective is faithful, productive, and focused. Faithful, productive, and focused with his master's resources allocated to him. And he's done what the master said to do with him. He would take care of business for the master. Well, just translate that into being a Christian. Number one, what about us? Do we own anything? Our answer should be no. We own nothing. More than that, we are owned by the Master. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Number two, our Master not only owns everything, he made everything. And it's all for his glory. Number three, what we have has been allocated to us by our master, and he's given us instructions how to take care of business with what he has allocated to us. It's the Bible. It is a gospel-saturated lifestyle led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do with what he has deposited in our care. Number four, we are accountable. It's called the judgment day. When Jesus returns, there's going to be a judgment. It will have two parts. One is the judgment of eternity for those who rejected him, and the other is a judgment of stewardship for those who are in the book of life. Number five, we want to be as stewards, faithful, focused, and productive. So that's what we learned. Then we said, let's look at this in real life. And we looked at the life of Joseph. And guess what? Joseph's daddy made him a steward. Then when his brothers put him in a pit and sold him into slavery, Potiphar made him a steward. And then when he was put into jail, the jailer made him a steward. And then Pharaoh made him a steward. Everywhere he went, he was made a steward. Why? Because he had a lifestyle of stewardship for God. And it showed up in everything that he did. Now, with that real life example, I thought this would be a great time for us to go to a text where Jesus intentionally gives us information of stewardship that makes sure our stewardship is not duty, but delight. I'm so grateful for the book that John Piper wrote on this. I'm grateful for the insights of one of my professors on this and his commentary on this, particularly on this text about how stewardship moves from duty to delight, and there's something that has to happen. Let me ask you a question. When we talk about stewardship, let me ask you honestly, don't have to answer out, but do you see it as a duty or a delight? Now, it is a commandment. God hadn't suggested this. It's commandment. But do you see the commandment as duty, drudgery, minimize, maybe? Or do you see it as a delight for generosity, for engagement, to do business for the master with everything? that he has allocated to us. How do you see it? Well, this text helps you to see it, not only the duty as delight, but delight in the duty. Now, how does it do that? Why does he do that? And how this parable given? So go back with me to that parable as it starts off. After these things. So that immediately ties us to what went before. Now, what has happened? Well, this is an overall text. Jesus is on a journey and it's about to end. That journey began in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, when he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he has gone, and Luke has followed him with biblical incident and teaching of Jesus after one after another. And now we've arrived at the end of the journey in Luke 19. He set his face to Jerusalem. He's gotten to Jericho. He makes the turn. You go up the hills to Jericho. It's the hills that they would sing the Psalms of Ascent on their way to worship as they ascended the hills. And as they are now made that turn and they're moving up toward Jerusalem, after these things that have happened in Jericho, what happened in Jericho? We saw the miracle of a blind man. We saw the teaching of Jesus. We saw the conversion of Zacchaeus, and a thief becomes a steward. I now quit stealing and I want to give this, give this, give this, give this. And after these things of his conversion, and most notably, Jesus summing up of what had happened at Jericho, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what I've come to do, to seek and to save the lost. Now rejoice that Zacchaeus has been saved. Now, with all of that having surrounded them, he then stops. I can't tell you, I have found, with the help of a guide and my trips to Jericho, I have found the old road to Jericho. When I take people, I take them. And as I look up and down that road that ascends up to Jerusalem from Jericho, I've often wondered, where did he stop and do this? Where did it happen? But he stopped, and what did he do? He gave them a story. But you can't understand the story until he gives you the reason and purpose for the story. Look at what he says. After these things, number one, in the context of what has happened and his statement, I've come to seek and to save the lost, he then proceeds to tell a parable. And now he gives two more reasons why he's doing this parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem. The journey was coming to its destination. And there he would begin a new journey to go to Calvary to save us from our sins. He's near Jerusalem, and he's not only near Jerusalem, he's also telling this story because they, not only the surrounding people, which is going to be obvious when he gets to Jerusalem, remember how they come out? Because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. In other words, he's telling them this story because he wants them to understand what happened in Jericho with a certain framework. Number two, because they're getting near Jerusalem and something's about to happen at Jerusalem that is going to astound them. The king is coming to die on a cross and suffer. That doesn't fit in what they have been told and what they're looking for. They're looking not for a messianic king that saves. They're looking for a political and military king. And they're looking for it now, right now. That's what they're anticipating. And his disciples have not jettisoned that thinking. So he stops them. We're getting near. I want you to understand this before you see what happens in Jerusalem. And I want you to understand something. This is not a political kingdom. This is not a military kingdom. And it's not immediate. The kingdom has come, but not in its fullness. The king will have to leave, and the king will have to return. So he brings this parable to them so that they can understand what's going to go on. And he brings this parable so they understand what their responsibility is when the king leaves until he returns. So look with me, if you would, in the text, and let's go further now to see what the story itself is saying. Here's what the story says. the parable that he's given is this. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So here is a king apparent, a king inheritor. Here is a nobleman, the king that has come to receive his kingdom. He will come and leave, and then he will return. Now, how will that happen? Well, here's what he says. He goes into a country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then he will return. So he's going to leave, and he's going to return. And then when he returns, the kingdom is in its fullness. Now, what does he want to happen after he leaves until he returns? Well, he turns to his disciples. He turns to his servants, and he says this. A nobleman went into a country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return, calling 10 of his servants. Now, you say, Pastor, he's got 12 disciples there. Well, this isn't just for the disciples. 10 is a number that represents completion. This will be not just for the 12, but for any and all disciples between his leaving and his returning. He's speaking to all of them. That's why the completion number of 10. And so, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. So let's stop. Here are his disciples. Here are his servants. 10, all of them, when I leave, I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to allocate resources to you. I'm going to give you, and he does it with this mina. This mina I give to you. So he gives the mina. Let me stop here. There is another parable that's very similar to this, isn't it, you good Bible students? What is that parable? The talents. And a lot of people will tell you, well, this is the parable of the talents, but it's kind of misconstrued and misplaced. Wrong. We're going to do the parable of the talents, but right now, we're just going to look at this. This is a different parable. It's different, and it's got a different purpose, and I want you to see the purpose. And so here he says, each one, remember in the parable of the talents, one gets this amount, one gets that amount, this one, everybody gets the same thing. He gives them a mina. And as he gives them a mina, 10 of them, representing all of his disciples between his leaving and his returning, he says to them, now, I've given you this. Take care of business. Use it. He just turned them into stewards, overseers, managers, investors. Take this mina and do business. Whatever I allocate to you, take it and use it. In this case, a mina. And I'm giving you this mina, and I'm calling you to make use of what I have given to you. So now he calls them to oversight, faithfulness, productivity, and management. And so what else happens? As he leaves, something else is going to be said. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So he has adversaries, opponents, and that's this. These that ought to be receiving him say, no, we don't. His own reject him. And not only his own, but after he leaves, others, many will reject him. This is an active rejection of that king. You will not reign over us. I will reign over myself. You will not reign over us. Send the message to that king. We don't want you to reign. So you got two groups of people. Those who say, you will not reign over us. And then those who are followers of the king and servants of the king, but have also now become stewards for the king. Until he returns with what he allocates to them in the right use in their life as he tells them how to use it. Well, now let's go quickly to the next part. So when he returned, now folks, stop, wait, hold it. I know we're going a little slow here, but hang with me. We're going to go faster. So he leaves. And as he leaves, he gives gifts. And he tells them, do business with it, what I allocate to you. We don't know how long he was gone. God knows that date. We don't. So when he returns at an undisclosed date later. He returns at an unspecified date for us later. We do not know the date or time. But this text says that date, time has now come, and he returns. And when he returns, what happens? accountability, judgment. Two accountabilities. One, those who rejected him come before him with a lethal judgment. Those who belong to him come before him not with a lethal judgment, because the king had already died for them before he left. But they do come for a stewardship judgment. We don't get the report of all 10 of all those believers, but we do get three. Now, what do the three say to us? Let's look at it. Here's the first one. So he called his servants to whom he had given the money. He called them to him that he might know what they had noticed, productivity gained by focus doing business. The first came before him saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, faithful, good, good servant. Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful." He is a good, faithful, productive servant, focused and productive. "You have gained, you have done this with what I gave you. Because you have been faithful in a very little, one mina, you shall have authority over 10 cities." And the second came and said, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." And he said to him, "And you are to be over 5 cities." Now, stop and think, folks, before I get to this third one. Stewardship judgment, one mina. That's a dollar. 300, it's 100 drachmas, so we'll call it a dollar. And he turned it into 10. Pretty good, 1,000%. 1,000% productivity. And he looks at him and he says, "Here's your mina, it's now 10 minas, and I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it back to you." And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in little, I'm going to give you what? 10 cities. I want you right now to think about that. One mina, 10 minas, reward, 10 cities in the new kingdom, designated to rule and reign over with the king. The one with 5 had a 500% return, and he got 5 cities. Now let's go to the third one. The third one comes, and he said to him, then another came saying, "Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief." In other words, I'm not a steward, I'm a hoarder. I didn't steward, I hoarded. "Well, why did you hoard?" Here's his answer. "I was afraid of you because you are a severe," that is, you're a man of inflexible standards. "You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." Of course, immediately you could say, "And where did you get that mina? From whom did you get that mina? What do you mean? What? You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." So he, that's Jesus, said to him, "I will condemn you." So he had been in the discipleship group, but now we find out he's not really one, just like Judas. He said, "I will condemn you. I will condemn you." Why? "Because of your own words." He said to them, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" Your action, you would have at least invested it in the bank so I could get it with interest. No, you hoarded it as if your own, as if it was your life. You didn't even act consistently with your excuse that I was a severe man. And then he says, "Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10. They said to him, "Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." In other words, if they are not faithful, I will get it to the faithful. If God knows it gets through you, it gets to you. Now, I'm not talking about just about money, because he allocates much more than that: talents, experiences, opportunities, all of those things. And so now the principle to whom, when though you are faithful in little, is when God gives you the opportunity to be faithful in much. But there's another part of that judgment. Here it is, verse 27. But as for the enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. That judgment is eternal death in the lake of fire forever.
The Lord's parable from Luke 19 powerfully reinforces this biblical truth. All that we have has been allocated to us by our Master, and we are called to live as faithful, focused, productive stewards for His glory. Join us again next time as we continue in our series, Lifestyle Stewardship. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The King and Christian Stewardship in the Kingdom, Part 1, or simply ask for message number 15348. Again, that's message number 15348. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's 3D Leadership is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. The suggested retail price is $14.99, but now through the Briarwood online bookstore, you can order it for just $12. 3D Leadership. Defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.